actually behind the church having a barbecue, you know, enjoying fellowship with one another. But we're so thankful that you've continued to watch sermons online, that you've continued to try to be, again, even a part of our church in this way. And we mean this as a blessing. So this is pre-recorded, again, as a blessing for you, as a challenge for you, as far as the Word of God. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at Psalm chapter 9. You know, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to there. If you want to follow on the screen, that's great also. But Psalm chapter 9, beginning of verse number 1, and this is a Psalm of David, says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemy turns back, they will stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their names forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruin. Their cities are rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. And then we come into verses 9 and 10. It says, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And I really want us to look at verses 9 and 10, but I want us to walk through this psalm to see the context, because the context, I think, is so important as we try to really exegete verses 9 and 10. And Psalm 9 is really a psalm of praise, you know, praising God for who he is and how he acts in the life, again, of his children. So David begins his psalm in the opening two verses, and he recounts all of the blessings that God has given him in his life. And I think we forget that so often, don't we? You know, I think the thing that gets top billing in our minds is all of the trials and all of the troubles and all of the tribulations and all of the things that go wrong. And the reason why they capture our attention is because there are really, when you think about it, so few things that go wrong in our life. There's many things that go right. There's blessings upon blessings, new in our life every day. Some of them spiritual, some of them material, some of them relational. But these blessings come and come and come, and they're showered upon us, that many times we don't take notice because there are so many things that go right in our life. You know, and I think if God's people would just slow down sometimes and count his blessings, they would see again how God again is moving in their life in extraordinary ways. You know, and that's where we come to verses 3 and 4. In verses 3 and 4, we count that God is for his people and comes to the aid of his people. Because look at what it says in verses 3 and 4. It says, when my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. And I love what David says here. He says, you have maintained my just cause. And what he means primarily is not that God is just fighting for David's reputation or David's welfare, although God is doing that. When he says, you have maintained, and here it is, my just cause. You know, that's why God is fighting for David, is because he does have a just cause. You know, and so when God fights for David, he upholds his glory. You know, but there is a principle that is being taught here, and the principle is that God is for his people, and God comes to the aid of his people. You know, God is in the midst of all of those battles. You know, God is in the midst of even protecting us and upholding us. Many times it doesn't feel that way, but God is doing it over and over and over again. And you can see this in a real tangible way in verses 5 to 6. Because it tells us of God's sovereignty even over the nations. Look at what he says. He says, you have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their names forever and ever. The enemy came to the end in everlasting ruins. Their cities are you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. And certainly we live in democracies today. You know, when we see our freedoms whittled away. But back then, they lived, again, under kings, you know, under rulers who had all rule that happens to be, again, over them. And the vast majority of rulers happened to be, again, even in Israel, happened to be wicked men who thought more of themselves and less about the people. And many times when we look at the rulers, when we look at governments, we feel like we're just victims, or that we're powerless. And the thing that we have to realize, and the thing that we have to keep reminding ourselves in, God not only established the powers that be, but he's over them. He's sovereign over them. You know, and rulers come and rulers go, and God is the one who established them, and God is the one who will bring them to an end, right? Our confidence is not so much in the government, again, of the day. Our confidence, again, is in the sovereign rule of this great God, and he's over all of them. And I think even as we're going through a federal election and all of the uncertainty that goes along with it, it's good to remind ourselves where our confidence is. It's in this great God. So we see that. And next, again, when we come to verses 7 and 8, he reminds us again who God is. He's the high God who is enthroned on high. There's none that happens to be, again, greater. He's the great judge of the universe. And you can see that in verse 7 and 8, that the Lord sits enthroned forever. He establishes his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with righteousness. And I love those three words that are used to describe God: justice, righteousness, and uprightness. You know, if we thought that God, again, was absolutely sovereign, but somehow he was unjust or unrighteous, it would be a scary world, wouldn't it? But we realize the one who has all sovereign authority, the one who is the ultimate judge of all people, is this God who is absolutely righteous. And when was the last time that you praised God for being righteous? You know, we should be so thankful, especially in these times of uncertainty. You know, and that takes us through the opening eight verses. When we come to verses 9 and 10, well, what he tries to do is he tries to take these eight verses and apply them to our lives. Apply them, again, how we live and function in this day and age. That God is sovereign, that he's for his people, that he's even over, again, wicked governments that happen to be of the day and age. You know, and I think that's so important because I think today believers have struggled with that fact more than ever before in their lives. You know, they wonder where God is. They wonder if God is in control. They wonder if God is even doing anything, because there's so much uncertainty that happens to be in our life. And certainly we live, you know, all you have to do is watch the evening news a couple times and we realize that we live in a fallen reality, don't we? You know, the environment that we live in doesn't operate the way it was intended to operate. We saw that with Hurricane Ida this last weekend. We saw it in an earthquake in Haiti. You know, that the environment that we live many times affects our life in very, very, very disastrous ways. You know, and there's other things that go wrong in our life. You know, like, it could be the car. All of a sudden we're driving with the family and something goes wrong. Could be the water heater that all of a sudden springs a leak at the most inopportune time. Have you ever had things like that happen in your life? I think all of us have. You know, and when those things again take place, it reminds us, you know, all of this adversity, all of these trials that come in our life, that we live in a fallen reality. Desperately terrible things again happen because of where we live. But not only that, but we also realize, again, that we live among sinners, don't we? You know, everyone that we come in contact with, you can see that globally. You know, the rise of terrorism with the Taliban taking control in Afghanistan. We can see that. We can see it again even as we look at the elected officials and we wonder and we grapple with some of the laws that they happen to be, again, passing, restricting freedoms. There's the laws that happen to be, again, on the book as far as conversion therapy. You know, and we look at all of these things and we wonder what will be, because they affect us or will affect us in one way or another. But not only that, even closer to home, everyone that we live with, everyone that we function with is a sinner. You know, and the ones that cause us many times the most pain in our life are the people who happen to be closest to us. So for instance, your spouse has the greatest potential to bring sorrow, to bring hurt into your life. And she or he is a sinner. You know, that child that you just adore and just love, you know, that child, again, has the potential, because they have an innate sense of sin. You know, they have that sin nature in them, has the ability to cause sin, to cause pain, to cause harm in your life. You know, and we live in this fallen reality. We live, again, with sinners, but we also, again, live with sin that happens to be in our own heart. It's incredible, again, how much problems we cause ourselves. Isn't it true? You know, we sin in thought. You know, there's thoughts of vengeance, thoughts of lust, or whatever it happens to be. There's words that we spoke in haste that we shouldn't have spoken. There's actions that we've done. And many times, again, in all of that, we've really troubled our trouble, and we've made it even worse. You know, and why? Because we're sinners. We struggle with our own sin. And when you think of these three realities, when you think, again, of the fallen world, when you think of sinners that we live in and that we are sinners, you wonder, is there any hope? You know, is there any hope in the midst of all of this adversity that's called my life? And that's where we come back to Psalm chapter 9. Because David, in the midst, again, of all of this fallenness that happens to be, again, around him and in him, has a refuge, has a place of security, a place, again, of peace, a place of comfort. And that is none other than the sovereign refuge of a person. It's God himself. You know, so let's just read, again, meditatively through verses 9 and 10, and then we'll look at it a little more in detail. It says, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. You know, and as you look at this, we realize in verse number 9, there's a word that's repeated two times that really describe God. And it's that word, again, stronghold. And we can think, again, of strong and hold. You know, we recognize that this is a metaphor talking about a place, but it's referring to a person. It's referring to God. You know, in some of the older versions, it actually has a word, refuge. And refuge, again, is very picturesque. Because we realize in Israel there happen to be cities of refuge. And that is, if your life was in danger or something had happened, you could flee to this city. And there you could find security. There you could find peace. There you could find, again, rest for your soul. You know, and there is another word that many translations many times use when they describe this. And that is high place. And you can think of it, a high tower. As you go up to this high tower, all the difficulties and all of the problems happen to be, but I'm safe, I'm secure way up in this high tower. In fact, many cities, especially, again, powerful cities, many times used to build really thick and high walls around the city to protect the city from any invasion, from any marauders who would try to do them harm. They even built aqueducts, again, under these walls to bring fresh water into the city. And when I say there was walls around the cities, you know, huge walls. And these walls, again, covered a great geographical location, even farmland. So all the needs of those citizens that happened to be in that city could be provided for. It was almost like an absolute secure geographical location that they could live in. You know, they were self-contained. But even in the midst of that self-containment, history tells us that the enemy always found a way to breach that city, you know, and wreak havoc on its citizens and even destroy the walls. You know, over and over throughout human history, you see this again and again and again and again. And it tells us, even as believers, it doesn't matter how many insurance policies we have. It doesn't matter, again, how big of a social safety net that we have built for ourselves. You know, the trials and difficulties, again, of life, we can never keep at bay. They will find a way of coming into our lives. You know, in the midst of coming into our life, this is where David says, I've got a stronghold. I have something that is secure. I have something, again, that is absolutely that can hold me and keep me. And that something, again, is not a geographical location. You know, it's not some city. It's not some tower. It's not some great wall that happened to be, again, around a certain city. But this is a person. It is none other than this great God that happens to be, again, of eternity. And I love what he says right here in verse number 9, because he describes the stronghold of God in two ways. First of all, he says, the Lord is a stronghold for who? For the oppressed. And that's a very picturesque word, because you can imagine people pressing you down. Sometimes we feel like that. You know, we're being oppressed by other individuals. And here it is, they're pressing us down. But what David says in the midst of that, guess what? I have a place of refuge. I have a place of peace. I have a place of security, and it's found in my God. And then he goes in the second half of verse number 9, and he says, a stronghold in times of trouble. And I love that word, times of trouble. Don't you? Because times speaks of history, doesn't it? And trouble, again, speaks of what we are going through. And I can say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, 5 years ago, I had troubles in my life that I don't have today. You know, some of them are elongated, and they go on and on and on in our life, and they will go on until we get to be with glory. But a lot of our trials, again, are histories, aren't they? They're here, they're here, they're here. In other words, even the trials that I'm going through today are particular for today. You know, let me just give you one big example, and that is the pandemic. You know, 5 years ago, if you would have said coronavirus, I wouldn't know what you were talking about. But I don't think there's a person on earth who doesn't recognize, again, what that is today. You know, and we go through what times of trouble, these turmoils of troubles, these histories of trouble. You know, and when we look at them, there is a stronghold. There is a place of refuge, and it is in our God. Through all of the pressures, through all of the trials, through all of the difficulties of life, there's a place that we flee. And again, it isn't geography. It is a person. And look at what he says in verse number 10, because he really brings out who the Lord is. And he says, and those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And when it says, for those who know your name, he's talking about believers, isn't he? He's talking about those who have put their belief, their faith in this great God for salvation. He's talking about their children. And it's talking about how their children respond. And they respond by putting their trust in this great God. In other words, I know who God is. I know his character. I know his sovereignty. I know his goodness. And so in the midst of all of this adversity, this is where the peace of God comes. I can put my trust in this great God. I can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that all the events of life, all of the problems that I go through, have been absolutely ordained by God. You know, he's the great controller, again, of all those things. So there's nothing that is in my life right now that has not been ordained by this great God. And this great God is for me, even as we saw in the psalm. He is for me and not against me. And therefore, again, what he's up to in my life is not only his glory, but my good. And it says, again, for those who know your name, you can do something. You can trust him. You know, and I think a lot of people would say, well, if only I knew that what God was doing in this particular situation or this trial or this adversity or this suffering that happens to be going through. But that's where we're called to trust God. You know, if I knew perfectly, if I could see all of the good that God is doing, then I'd be walking by sight and I wouldn't be walking by faith. You know, and what the scriptures call us to do is to know God, know his character, and therefore walk by faith and not by sight. That's what we're called to do. That's what you're called to do, whatever trials, whatever difficulties that you are going through again tonight. And he gives us an explanation, again, of how we can walk by that faith in God in the last stanza or in the second half of verse number 10. Because look at what he says, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. What an amazing truth, isn't it? Because when you look at that word forsaken, it's a fearful word. Forsaken means to be discarded, to be thrown out. You know, to be given up on, right? Right? Somebody is here and they leave them and they go away, never to come in their presence again. And you can imagine if we went through all of the trials that happened to begin of a life by ourselves, how fearful it would be. But he says, the Lord never forsakes. And then he uses this term, those who seek him. So if you're seeking this great God, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's describing the same thing in the first clause of verse number 10. Those who know him put their faith, put their trust in him. Those who seek him. It's talking about God's children. And God's children will never, ever, or God will never forsake his children. Moses gave that encouraging truth to the people as they were about to go into the promised land, knowing that they would face all sorts of adversity, trials, and difficulties as they went in. He says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Great truth, isn't it? You know, we have the words of the Lord Jesus, even when he gives a great commission. You know, how can I go into all the world and preach the gospel? How can I be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ? And he says, behold, I am with you. How long? Always. To the end of this age. And then we have that wonderful promise in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5. And this is a quotation. These are the words of Jesus. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, this is the promise that we have with our great God. And let me just say, it would be intimidating. It would be stifling, depressing, and debilitating to believe that we are all alone in this world, in all the difficulties and trials that happen to be in your life. And I don't know all of the trials and difficulties that you happen to be going through this evening. But let me ask you, have you been telling yourself, have you been preaching to yourself that you are all alone? You know, there's no help. You are on this on yourself. You know, because encouragement of David, even, and he has greater trials in his life than we have ever had in our life. The encouragement, the peace that David has is in the midst of all of these storms that happen to begin of his life. His God is ever with him. You know, his God who is ever with him has ordained in his love the trials that he happens to be going through. You know, these troubling waters. God has never promised us an easy life. He's promised us that there is going to be these difficulties, these rough seas that happen to be in our lives. But in the midst of that, because he's ordained what we will go through, he's also limited what we will go through. It can always be worse, but he's limited. And if he's ordained and limited what we go through, he gives the grace that's necessary to go through anything that you are called to go through. It's incredible. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse number 13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, right? We have all the common designations of temptation. So often we convince ourselves when we're going through trials and difficulties and temptations that nobody has ever suffered. Nobody has ever gone through what we have gone through. And these are common categories. You know, everyone has gone through them. And here's the encouragement, though. As he goes on in that verse, he says, God is faithful, right? Who is God? He is the ever faithful God. Even when we are faithless, he is faithful. That's who he is. That's his character. And therefore, based upon that, he says, and he will not let you be tempted beyond, listen what he says, your ability, right? He will give you what is absolutely necessary to go through whatever he's called you to go through this morning. He's ordained what you're going through, and he will give you what is necessary to go through what he's ordained that you would go through. And he says, but with the temptation, we'll also provide the way of escape, right? And a lot of times we end there. We say, I want the way of escape. I want to run away from my difficulties, from my problems. But this is what he says right at the end. He says, but with the temptation will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Otherwise, you may be able to go through it. And it's a wonderful truth, isn't it? God's our refuge. God's our stronghold. God's our high tower of protection. And God, again, has sent things into our life that he has ordained, but he's also given us the grace to go through whatever he has called you to go through. You know, and let me ask you, where are you looking for security? Is it just in the absence of trials and difficulties in your life? Is it just trying to buttress as some sort of safety net to keep me away from these things? You know, because they're always going to find us. But there is a stronghold. There is a place of safety. There is a God who has ordained these things and given us the necessary things to go through it. Trust in the stronghold. Look to him and rest in him. Praise God for his goodness. Let's bow our hearts for a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this text of Scripture. We thank you for the strength of it. We thank you for the glory of it. Lord, most of all, we thank you that you are the God of our salvation. Lord, you have not deserted us and left us on our own to figure out this life or to struggle through it on our own. But Lord, you're really the refuge. You're really our rock. You're really our strong place. Lord, you're really the one who goes with us wherever we happen to be in every circumstance that we happen to be. And because you've ordained all of life and you're sovereign over all of life, Lord, we know that you'll give the necessary grace to go through and trust in you. Help us, Lord. We're so often weak in this area, but help us to trust in you. We thank you so much. Just be with us now as we are dismissed. We thank you again. We thank you for being our rock, our fortress, our refuge, our stronghold. Be with us now in Jesus' name.